Please would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. We're going to read a small portion from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, page 914. We were studying the Gospel of Luke, and we left off the study of the Gospel of Luke at this point. And I want us now, on Sunday mornings, to return to the Gospel of Luke. On Sunday evenings, we'll be doing our Galatians series, continuing with our Galatians series in the evenings and leaving off our studies of Acts. We'll return to Acts at another time. But we've come to a very appropriate passage for the first Sunday of a new year. We know that we're not promised an easy path in life as Christians. We know that all of us will face trials and difficulties in 2020. And here we read of the disciples and how they were to face an unexpected trial, a deep trial, but they were to prove the Lord in that trial, and they were to know great peace as the Lord stilled the storm. So let's read Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Now that day the disciples had been with the Lord Jesus all day. Mark's gospel tells us that when they got in the boat, it was the end of the day. You see, this incident is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Mark tells us it was the end of the day. They'd known a wonderful day of teaching. They'd heard the glorious teaching of the Lord Jesus. And he privately explained some of that teaching to them. They had the privilege of hearing him privately explaining some of his parables. Maybe Jesus had also unfolded why they were going across the lake. He told them and unfolded to them why they were going. They were going to Decapolis on another mission journey. I'm sure they were full of hopes and expectations. And then suddenly, they find themselves in the midst of a great trial where they're staring death in the face. I don't know about you, but do you find this in life? Sometimes you can go through either a period of great trial and then suddenly after that, blessing, or the opposite, a time of real blessing and then suddenly trial. I think of when we lost our brother-in-law at the age of 33 to cancer. And then just 6 days later, we had the joy of our little daughter, Amy, being born. We had the two things hand in hand. Think of Joseph and Mary. They had the joy of being in Bethlehem, giving birth to the very Son of God, Mary giving birth, the shepherds coming, and then the wise men coming and worshipping him. And then after that, the terrible trial of having to flee as refugees to Egypt and knowing that Herod would kill every baby and boy under the age of 2, to know that there would be an awful massacre of children. They'd known such joy, and then they faced a terrible trial. Well, life is like that for us, isn't it? Sometimes we face awful, terrible trials that we're not expecting. And the Lord calls us at that time to trust in him. Now this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, the first thing I want us to be reminded of is this, is that God is in control of every situation. And he's not only in control, but he cares for us in every situation that we face. He's a loving Heavenly Father. You see, many people in other religions, they have a God. Maybe they have an almighty God. Maybe they have an all-powerful God whose will cannot be resisted. You know, as Christians, we believe in the true God, who not only is the maker of heaven and earth and in charge of all the storms and trials of life, but he is also a loving Heavenly Father to all who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And there's nothing better than that. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, we learn this, that Jesus led his disciples into the boat. You see, you find this incident in Mark chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 8, and in Luke chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, it tells us that Jesus went into the boat and his disciples followed them. In other words, Jesus was leading them into that trial. Now, do you remember that they were to face a storm on another occasion? Not only were they found on the Lake of the Galilee at this time, on this occasion, but on another occasion. And on that occasion, Jesus had sent the disciples into the boat, knowing what would happen. Now, this should be a comfort to you and to me. We should know that it's actually God who leads us into the storms and the trials of life, not as a vindictive God, not as a God who's saying, well, they've done something wrong and they've got to pay for it, and I'll put them through this trial in order for them to pay for what they've got done or haven't done in life. God isn't like that. No, he leads us into trials that we might learn to depend upon him, that our faith might be refined, maybe to show us something about ourselves, that our faith actually is very small. And it needs to grow and it needs to develop and it needs to be more fixed in God. Maybe we've been depending too much upon ourselves. So God puts us in a trial to show us that we need him at all times. Now notice that Jesus was with them in this trial at all times. Yes, he was asleep in the boat, but he was there with them. They may have been fearful. They may have been greatly afraid. Have you ever been on a boat where there's huge waves? Some of you may have been on a cruise liner. That's been a little bit fearful, but you know it's a big cruise liner. Some of you may have been in a smaller boat. But it's a fearful thing. I remember being in a boat with a family with little girls, overcrowded in the middle of the Amazon. We were going 24 hours upstream. It was a night journey. And the waves were crashing against that little boat. And the water started to come in. And the captain of the boat, he was worried. And he drove to the edge of the Amazon and tied the boat up until the storm passed. Remember going across lakes. We would frequently go across a lake to get to the little island on which we lived. And this lake could be turbulent. We would go across on speedboats. And there's several times I just said to the men, we're not going now. The wind was coming and we'd wait maybe an hour or two for the wind to die down. These were experienced fishermen. But we read here, water was filling the boat and they were in jeopardy. They were in danger. Was it 1 foot? We don't know, but it would. They were not only out of their depths in terms of not being able to cope, but they were in a fearful, life-threatening situation. But who was with them? Jesus. And how was Jesus? Well, remarkably, we read he was asleep at the beginning, but also through the storm. How do you account for that? Well, Jesus spent days teaching, hours and hours and hours. And the energy that went out from him as a human being, he was God, but he was fully man. brought him to a point where he was in absolute exhaustion, I believe. So he slept. He slept even through a storm. I remember a person who's a deacon in an old church of mine telling me that sometimes he could be so exhausted that he could sleep through loud music. I don't know if I could do that. But here's Jesus asleep, but at peace. And at every point, he is in charge and he is calm. And when they wake him up, he's not flustered. In Matthew's gospel, we learn that he addresses the disciples before he addresses the wind and the waves. He has a word for them. Here we read he speaks to the wind and the waves. He rebukes it. And immediately, the wind and the waves cease. What about you and me? Is Jesus with us in every trial that we go through? He is. How is he in our trials? Does he stand alongside us? Yes, he does. Is anything too hard for him? No, nothing's too hard for him. That's a wonderful truth. We may be worried and stressed and fearful, but he is not. And so we can lean upon him. Now I ask you the question, where did the storm come from? Some people say this, well, he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And when you look at the word rebuke, that word rebuke is often used in terms of demons. And so some people conjecture this must have been something satanic that happened. Because was not Jesus going across the lake? And was he not going to Decapolis, a wicked place of unbelief? And there he find a man full of demons? And was it not the devil seeking to prevent him going across the lake? But remember the story of Job. Satan had to ask permission from God to send that great wind that would collapse upon the house of Job's sons and daughters. You see, all storms are from the Lord. We cannot say if this is satanic or not. We have nothing in the text to tell us that. But we do know the storm is from the Lord. You see, the Lord is the one who has made the sky and the air and the wind. The Lord is the one who controls the weather. Our God is an almighty God, the God of all creation. Now, we can look at this from human terms. And we can think of those disciples upon that Lake of Galilee and how they would have known that often these things did happen. You see, the Lake of Galilee was 600 feet below sea level. And often heat would rise from it. But to the north, there was a southern mountain range in Lebanon. And Mount Hermon was 9,200 feet high. And cold winds would often rush down and come through deep ravines and meet that hot air, and it would stir up the lake. It was like a boiling cauldron in terms of not temperature, but in terms of the movement of the waves. That often happened. And so in one sense, we would say the disciples shouldn't have been surprised. And yet, Jesus was with them. And maybe they assumed because Jesus was with them, all would be calm. And they would get to the other side easily. And sometimes Christians are like that. You can think, well, if I'm a Christian, all will it be easy? All will be plain sailing. Jesus is with me, but it's not like that. He's with you, but with you in the storm. What did the prophet Isaiah say? He said this to God's people, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the waters, they shall not overflow you." What a wonderful promise. That was given to God's Old Testament people, but can we take hold of that? I believe that we can take hold of those promises and know that there is nothing that will break us. Yesterday, a friend of mine quoted a verse from Psalm 32, and this is what he said. The verse says this in Psalm 32. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. My friend, he commented in this way. The word surely means this. Though I may be at breaking point, I will not break. That's what he said. Though I may be at breaking point, I will not break. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. The water was in the boat, literally the disciples. But it didn't overflow them. They didn't die drowning. God was with them. Of course, we're not saying that we're guaranteed in every life-threatening experience that we'll be delivered from death. There are many who've been martyred. Many have died through accidents. But we do know that the situation will not overwhelm us. Christ will be with us in it all. So the first thing I want us to learn this morning is this, is that God is in control of our trials and he cares for us. But secondly, this morning, I want to say this, that in our trials, he is dealing with us. He's not just with us, but he's dealing with us. If we're Christians, he's working in us. He's speaking to us. And sometimes we learn more through the experiences of life than just sitting twice on a Sunday at church. Now, I'm not diminishing the word of God at all. I believe that God's word speaks powerfully and works. But what I'm saying, you can be in one Sunday twice and you're cold-hearted. You're not listening to God's word. And you're not there in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. But in the week, a trial comes to you. And through your experience you go through, you learn something more that you didn't learn on that Sunday. Now, God is dealing with them. There are 13 of them in this boat, so we mustn't believe it's just a little rowing boat. One of the other Gospels tells us that on the day they went out, other little boats went out also. So it wasn't just them that were to face this trial. There were others who were to be involved in this trial also. Now, notice the point at which they go to call upon Jesus, verse 24. It's when the water is filling the boat that they come to him and wake him up and say, Master, Master, we are perishing. My question is, why did they not go to him sooner? You could respond in this way and you could say, well, they cared for him. They understood that he needed sleep. And I would agree with you, they did care, they did love him. But I would also say this. Was it not that these men were too confident in their own abilities that they only went to him at the very last moment? And why do I say that? Because that's true of you and me. That's true of human nature. Sadly, when we're in a big trial, often we try and work things out ourselves. Sadly, we don't get down upon our knees and cry out to God and look to him instinctively at the beginning and spend time in prayer with him. Often we try to work things out ourselves because we feel that we're experienced. We have the knowledge. We have the strength. We have the ability. And so surely they were to remember this and to learn that there were situations which they just could not meet in life. Though they felt that they were capable, in their capability, actually they weren't capable. They needed to trust God in it. And maybe that's true for you and for me. There are certain things that maybe I rely too much upon. I'm able to do this in this area, or that area of my life, I'm able to do this. This is my trade. This is what I'm used to. Or this is what I'm good at. But I've got to learn, no, there, I need God. I need him. For example, this morning I confessed to you that I rewrote my sermon. And this morning I brought the wrong first page of my notes. And there was a slight panic in my mind as I looked down at my page. But I had to trust God. Did he bring back to my mind some of the thoughts that I brought on my second working through this sermon? We need to learn to trust God. Now, up until this point, there was no prayer, no calling out, constant struggle. And is that not the case for you and for me? Often that's the case. It's constant struggle. It's little prayer. What is the Lord doing in our trials? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter was in this boat, and this is what he wrote to Christians who are going through trials. He said this, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, "You have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be to the praise, honour and glory of Jesus Christ." Isn't that wonderful? What God wants from us is this, is that our faith will be refined and that we will bring glory and honour and praise to Jesus Christ through what we go through. Now in verse 25, Jesus, having rebuked the wind and the waves, he says this to them, "Where is your faith?" See, the whole passage is calling into question, where is their trust? Not only their faith in terms of their acceptance of who he was. Yes, they needed to grow in that, and they would say, "Who can this be? For he even commands the winds and the waves, and they obey him." Not only their understanding of who he was, but their trust in him. Faith isn't just a matter of accepting facts about God and Jesus Christ. But faith is a matter of laying hold of these truths and trusting personally in this God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So, in one of the Gospels, before Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, he addresses his disciples and he says this, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" He does not say they have no faith, but he says they have little faith. You might respond and think, well, surely we'd be like that. We're staring death in the face. It's an impossible. But Jesus is saying, yes, you may be staring death in the face. Yes, it may be an awful circumstance with all this water coming into the boats. Yet I am with you there. Trust me there. The Lord tests our faith in order to purify it. Now, I said to you earlier that twice the disciples were on the Lake of Galilee, and twice in the midst of a terrible storm. The second occasion, Jesus wasn't physically present with them. He'd gone up on a mountain, but he was praying for them. And he sent them onto that Lake of Galilee, and it says that when it was a fourth watch of the night, when they were in the middle of the lake, then he came to them. And sometimes it's like that in our trials. The trial goes on and on and on. And we can either say, "Lord, you're asleep," or we can say, "Lord, where are you?" But we must remember he is there. He's praying for us. He will come to us. Sometimes we can ask the question, "Lord, do you care?" You see, that was the question that was given in one of the Gospels. Do you care, Lord? Here they are on the lake. Jesus is with them in the boat. He's asleep. They wake him up and they say, Lord, don't you care? Do you doubt that God cares? Do you doubt that Jesus Christ cares? Sometimes you're very busy. Martha was very troubled, wasn't she? And she said, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that I'm doing all this work and my sister Mary is just sitting at your feet? Don't you care? And we can question the care of God. But God does care for his own. He does love us. He's asking us to trust him. Now, the other two Gospels tell us that there was a great calm. Here we read, when he rebuked the wind and the waves, there was a calm at the end of verse 24. But the other two Gospels says there was a great calm. The impression is given is this, when he speaks to the wind and the waves, not only does the wind die down very quickly, but it's almost as if it seems to imply that the lake was immediately calm. Now, humanly speaking, that doesn't happen, does it? Humanly speaking, waves die down naturally, and it takes a while for all those waves, all that turbulence to go down. But he's the Lord of the wind and the Lord of the lake. And there's a great calm. And so when we're saying, Lord, don't you care? Let's remember that he is able to bring a great calm quickly into our lives and bring peace to us. So this morning, to conclude, I want to say this, that above all, this passage tells us that we are to learn more about Jesus in all our trials. More of his care, more of his love, understand more of who he is. Yes, we've seen that God is in control, firstly. Secondly, we've seen that he's dealing with us. Dealing with us, where is your faith? But thirdly, and finally, we're to learn something very precious about Jesus Christ. You see, all three Gospels mention this, that they respond, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. All three Gospels emphasize their response of awe and fear and reverence in the presence of such majesty and might and glory. That's the emphasis. Who is this? Think of God. Think of his might. Our world spins at 1,000 miles per hour. It's 25,000 miles in circumference. It's 7,000 miles in diameter. It weighs 6 septillion tons. And it hangs on nothing, or so it seems. Suspended in space. But God holds it together perfectly. He has designed the laws of gravity. He has put the sun in the exact spot. A little further, a little closer, there'd be no life. He is a mighty God. And Jesus Christ is the maker of heaven and of earth. That's what we're told in Scripture. Jesus is the agent of creation. And so we should not be surprised when he stands up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. He is the Lord of nature. As you go on in this chapter, you'll see that he is the Lord over the demonic realm. You'll see that he is the Lord over death and sickness. He is Lord over all things. And so we are to learn about his care and his love and his power. His power to aid and help and strengthen. Nothing is too hard for him. Now Jesus has gone through all the storms of life that you and I go through. The worst storm of all for him was to face that cruel cross at Calvary. To face judgment upon that cross. Isaiah tells us this, the words of the Lord Jesus, I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. That was the experience of the Lord Jesus, but he gave his back to that beating. Great furrows were made in his back. All the shame and the spitting. He gave himself to that and to the cruel cross. Taking of our sin. Taking our judgment. And then he says this, Isaiah. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. For the Lord will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. You see, the Lord God, his Father, stood with him in all of his trials. And as he faced the cross, he faced it victoriously. He overcame the cross. Yes, he was forsaken by his Father when he bore our sin. But in a mysterious sense, because God as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can never be finally separated in his deity. They're forever one. His Father was with him. In the darkest of all trials. And so whatever you and I go through, if we're Christians, if we trust in the Lord, if we know him, if we've repented of sin, we can be sure that he is with us. Look what Isaiah says. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. When you walk in darkness and you see no light, remember your Saviour. Remember the dark path he trod. Remember Gethsemane. Remember Calvary. Remember the awful horror of the cross. Remember that. Remember that the darkness is not darkness to him. It's light to him. Trust in him. Rely upon him. So we return to the Lake of Galilee this morning. We see these experienced strong men in the midst of a storm. And they're reduced to being like babes, crying out to Jesus, Master, Master, we are perishing. He hears their cry. He's gracious to them. And he stills their storm. And they learn something wonderful about him. This hymn has been going through my mind. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us. All the world's tempestuous sea, guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us. For we have no help but thee. Yet possessing every blessing, if our God our Father be. If God is your Father, if you know him through Jesus Christ, yet you will have and do have every blessing in the midst of every storm. Amen.